Hi, everybody. We had some technical difficulties this morning, so I just preached live over in the commons, ran over here, literally ran over here, and here we go again, ready to go. Man, what a great privilege to consider where we are as a church, where we are as individuals. Who God intended for you to be at the beginning of time, and then try to live into that, try to get our minds around that, who He is and who He wants us to be, who He created us to be. And that's the endeavor that we're on this month. Before we jump totally into the sermon, I want to give you a brief update on a project that's been going on out at Harbor Creek. Many of you know we've got a second location in Harbor Creek that meets in Harbor Creek High School. And at the beginning of the fall, we were so generously given a building, a facility out in Harbor Creek, a church, and 11 or so acres of beautiful land. And they gave us this gift. And so in the fall, we came to the church and said, listen, there's some renovations that need to be done, that we're going to start moving into this project. We launched a little campaign called 250 by 250, where we asked 250 people to give $250 to help move this project along so that we could move into that church building and worship there. We didn't know that it would be so complex to receive a donated church. About November, our attorney told us, listen, you can't just take this church. This needs to be approved by the state attorney general. Then once the state attorney general approves this donation, it has to come back to a local judge who then has to approve this donation, and then we can talk about closing and changing the deed and all of that stuff. And so we started that process. We were told at the time it could be about 4-month process. And so we were thinking, you know, maybe February, March, somewhere around there, we would actually have the building. Well, there's good news along with that original bad news. That process is already done. The state attorney general has approved the building. A local judge has now approved the building. We're looking in the next week or two to actually own the building, which is wonderful. Once we own the building, work is going to start immediately on some renovations, and they're fairly minor renovations, but we need to prepare that property to be a multi-site location of Grace Church. And we're very excited about that. The Harbor Creek folks, as you can imagine, are very excited about that. One of the things that it means from them is that they're not going to have to get there at, you know, 6:30 or 7 o'clock in the morning to begin setting up for church at 11 and then stay till 3 to tear down and get the school back to a school. They're going to be able to come and use their time and energies toward ministry other than setting up and tearing down stuff. And a couple of Grace Harbor Creekers here I see are nodding heads and giving hear-hears. And so we just wanted to bring you up to speed on that. And we're going to be moving forward with renovation and having some open houses out there. We're going to have a worship event coming up out there so that you can go and see the place and the facility. And we'd encourage you, if you're a part of that 250 by 250 campaign, you know, now would be a great time to, you know, go forward with that donation and to move it forward, because like I said at the beginning, we're not going to borrow any money to do this. We're going to do this with the money that comes in from you, and so we're ready to go. All right, the me I want to be. We're in week 2 of this church-wide effort, and we've got a couple of goals this month as it relates to doing something like this, where we're studying something all together as a church. All of our groups and classes and stuff are focusing around this material, and the goals are these. The first is to get as many Grace people as possible in groups. And we just realize that when it comes to spiritual growth, circles are better than rows. And so we come into rows like this every week, and they're good and they're fine, and this is an important time for us. But the reality is that you're looking at other people's backs of their heads. And when it comes to growth and actually moving forward in our faith, circles are better. Because when we get in a circle in a living room with a group of people that we know and know us and begin to explore spiritual things, suddenly there's this forward movement that can take place, because we've got people cheering us on and encouraging us and challenging us and giving accountability to us. And when it comes to growth, circles are better than rows. The second goal, though, is that we as a church in our entirety would grow in our discipleship of Christ. that we would grow in our love of Christ, that we would grow in holiness, that we would grow in Christ-likeness, that we would grow to be more and more like Jesus together as a church. Now, why would you want to do that? I mean, it takes time and effort and giving up some stuff that's really enjoyable and giving up some probably relationships that right now seem very important. Why would you want to get serious about your faith? I want to suggest, and what we've been suggesting this whole month, is that the best version of you is God's version of you. The best version of you is God's best version of you. And so many things can take us off of that path as we walk through our lives. So many things as we're going along can kind of veer us away from who God created us to be in the first place and who He created us to be in the first place, even though it seems like it might take some sacrifice to get from here to there, is the very best version of you, the very most fulfilling life that you can live. If you want to find out how something works best, you take that thing to the person who created it. And you say, okay, here's this thing that you created. Could you tell me how this works and where this piece fits and where this part fits? And when it breaks down, can you show me how to fix it? And so if you want to find out how you work, how your life was designed to work, you take that life back to the one who made it, the one who created it. God created each one of us very uniquely. And most people, most Christians know and understand that here's my life right now, and I just have this sense that God created me for this over here, and there's this gap that exists. Brian talked about it a bit last week. There's this gap that exists between who I was designed to be and how my actual life lives out day to day. And what do we do with that gap? And most people, just to be totally honest with you, most people pretend. That's their strategy of dealing with the gap. They just pretend. They pretend they're more spiritual than they are. They pretend to be someone that they're not. I saw this product this week on the internet. Don't ask me how I found it, but it's called Grass Be Green. And when I kind of explored a little further, it's what it is lawn paint. It's paint for your yard. And it comes in a whole variety of different colors of green. But the idea is that where there's a brown patch or where there's a dead patch in your yard or whatever, instead of, you know, doing something worthwhile with it, you take the spray paint out, you match the color of the rest of your yard, and you paint over it with Grass Be Green. I looked at that and I thought, you know what? What that yard needs is not paint. What the yard needs is grass. Healthy, growing grass. Yes, it takes longer to grow grass. It's harder work to deal with that brown patch. It may look a little messy in the near term. You probably have to put hay down and put a little, you know, a little fence up around there. But what the yard needs is not paint. It's grass, growing healthy grass. And when it comes to our spiritual lives, many people choose lawn paint instead of the stuff that will actually bring growth and development to our lives. A lot of Christians look at who God made them to be and say, you know, it's too hard to get there from here. I'm just going to paint over this gap with lawn paint. When what really needs to happen is for real grass to grow, real stuff to grow in there. And so I want to ask us today, as we launch into week two here, what does spiritual change really look like? How does spiritual growth really happen? What does it look like to become the best version of you, the one that God designed from the beginning? Well, it requires what Dallas Willard calls VIM, and I hate three-letter things, but here we are. VIM, vision, intention, method. Vision, intention, method. So I want to go through one by one and talk about the importance of kind of how to get from here to there, growing spiritually with VIM, vision, intention, method. Our launch point passage today is in Colossians 3. And so if you have a Bible or a phone, we're going to be in Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. And so the first stage of this spiritual growth is to discover God's vision for your life. Discover God's vision for your life. Listen to Colossians 3, starting in 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I want to just focus in on the very first sentence of this passage before we go too much further. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. In the first two chapters of Colossians, Paul is kind of building out a theology of Christ, a Christology. He said in these first two chapters of Colossians, this is who Jesus is. This is the deity of Christ. This is the sufficiency of Christ. This is why we put our trust and our hope in Christ. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. He builds out this Christology. And now in chapter 3, verse 1, he shifts his argument a bit. He says, in light of all of that, in light of who Jesus is, in light of who you are in Christ, here's how one behaves in light of all of that. But Paul's exhorting his readers to be in practice what they are already in position. You understand? He's exhorting his readers to be in practice what they already are in position. He's saying, since you are this person in Christ, since your identity is in him, then live this way. Prove it by how you live. He's saying, listen, you have been resurrected with Christ. You have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have this grand potential to live a brand new life. And this new life is incredible. This new life is in Christ. And if you could only catch this vision for this new life that Christ has for you, Jesus in his own words delves into it. Because this new life is incredible. It's a life of unspeakable joy. It's a life of unparalleled hope. It's a life of relentless love and grace. It is a life, yes, there will be struggle. There will be heartache. But that's coming for all of us. That's coming for 100% of us. It's part of living in a fallen world. But Jesus says, in the midst of all of that, there is this hope of a new life. And Christ himself said, if you could just glimpse it, if you could just for a second get your mind around what it looks like, life in the kingdom, you would give up everything that you know to be a part of it. Listen to Matthew 13. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went out and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. Again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one pearl of great value, he went away and he sold everything that he had and he bought it. Jesus is describing life in the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Now, when we hear that word kingdom of heaven, many of us, our minds stray toward heaven, the sweet by and by, the place that we're going someday. That the Bible is very clear that the kingdom of heaven has a now component to it. Yes, that's part of it. That's part of it. But the Bible says that when Jesus came, so did the kingdom of heaven. That the kingdom of heaven was inaugurated on earth when Jesus came. And the kingdom of heaven is simply this. It is the rule and the reign of Jesus. It's the rule and the reign of Jesus. And so when we enter into the kingdom of heaven, we don't know a lot about kingdoms in America. We don't live under a king. But the kingdom of heaven is the rule and reign of Christ in your life. And so that as we go about our daily situations, that we can go under the rule of Christ, submitting to his authority, submitting to his reign in our lives. And that should begin to drive the way we view the world, drive the way we think about things, drive the way we react in certain situations. And there are two parts to this living in the kingdom, this vision of life in the kingdom. That there's a personal mission component. That there's this idea that God created you for a certain mission here on this earth. And it helps you to decide what you're going to get involved in and what ministry you're going to do and where you're going to live out your life. But there's a second part of life in the kingdom. And it's this general holiness, this general Christ-likeness. And to live out this vision of Jesus for life in the kingdom, it involves a new mindset. It involves a new view of the world. It involves a new view of who we are. Notice Paul says in this passage, set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. Why? Why would we set our hearts and our minds on things above? Well, he goes on to explain it. He says, it's because you died. You died. The old person died. And notice the language, he says, and now your life is hidden in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. He goes on to say, and Christ, who is your life. He's a proponent of this radical new identity that comes with being a follower of Christ. That involves a mindset change. And I want to challenge you with this thought. In order to accept and achieve God's vision for your life, many of you are going to have to change your mind about what the ideal life for you looks like. In order to accept and achieve God's vision for your life, many of you are going to have to change your mind about what the ideal life for you looks like. It's why the Bible talks so often about mind renewal. It says in Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. And when your mind is renewed, then you'll be able to test and approve God's will, His good and His pleasing and His perfect will. Paul says in Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's an odd way to say that. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This passage and others indicate to us that the mind is not just some sophisticated computer managing data, which it then faithfully represents to the heart for an appropriate emotional response. That's not what the mind does. The mind, this passage indicates, has kind of like a spirit. It's more than just a mind. It's a mindset. It's more than just a view. It's a viewpoint. It doesn't just take in information. It also has a posture. It has a demeanor. It has a bent. Our mind has a bent. And so the problem with our mind is not that we just don't have all the information. The problem with our mind is that it's fallen. It's been subject to sin, just like the rest of us. And so in order to understand God's vision for our lives, who He created us to be, it involves overcoming the depravity of our mind and that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. In the book that we're kind of going through, John Ortberg's The Me I Want to Be, chapter 7 through 9, for those of you that are reading along, expand on this concept of mind renewal. It's a very good section of the book that I'd encourage you to read through if you're reading along. And so, when we think about the vision, and this is the first part, understanding God's vision for who He created you to be, I ask you, what is Christ's vision for your life? What is His vision for your life? Have you asked Him lately? Not just in terms of personal calling, but in terms of holiness, and that you're actually becoming more and more like Him. Have you asked Him lately, God, what's your vision for what's next for me in my walk with You? What's your vision for what's next for me and where I pour out my heart and my time? The first is coming to grips with the vision that God has for you. The second is the I, it's intention, is to decide with intention to pursue that vision. And so once we begin, once it starts coming into focus, God's vision for your life, who He crafted you to be, then there, this intention needs to kick in where we say, I'm going to pursue that vision. I'm going to make a decision to move forward with my life in that direction. Listen to what Paul says starting in verse 5 here of Colossians 3. I'm going to read you the whole rest of the passage. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now You must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, but barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all of these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Intention is more than wishing or hoping. A lot of people put their spiritual lives into the category of kind of wishing and hoping. Man, I wish I was more like that person, or I hope one day I'm able to be more patient, or I hope one day I'm able to be more forgiving. Intention is more than hoping and wishing. It's a settled decision that leads to movement. It leads to forward motion. Growth in the Christian life is not static. It moves. And so if you don't like change, you're probably not going to like the Christian life, because God is constantly changing us to be more and more like Him. And this passage indicates that there's some work on our part as it relates to spiritual growth. And yes, it all comes down to grace. It is God's grace that saved us. It is God's grace that allows us to grow. But there's this balance in Scripture where God's grace and His love and His discipline propels us forward, but there's this role that we play too, that we have to be willing and we have to be intentional to walk in that way, to do the work of growth. That the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is this idea that we have a part to play when it comes in our own spiritual growth. And so in this passage, he says things like, put to death. That sounds like something that we do. Put to death, rid yourselves, put on a new self, clothe yourselves. And so there are these kind of forward motion words here. And this is one of those lists in the Bible. You know, he starts out with these biggies like, you know, evil intentions and all this kind of stuff. And it kind of gets more personal as you go. You can read the beginning of this list and go, phew, you know, this one doesn't apply to me. And all of a sudden he throws in, you know, and get rid of anger and rage and filthy language. And some of you are like, man, that was me like 45 minutes ago getting my family ready for church, you know. And it kind of gets more personal as we go down here. The truth is that none of us escape the effect of sin. And sin is no laughing matter. As it relates to what we're talking about today, sin is not God's intention for the life that you should live. He knows that it's not the best life for you. He knows that it will do ultimate damage to you and to your soul. One of the outcomes of a passage like this is we're reminded that there is a Christian way of life, that there is a Christian ethic. And when you realize who you are in Christ, when you realize that you are loved by God, that you actually want to live differently in response to that love, that there's a want to, not just a have to, that goes with our spiritual life. But it does still take intention and effort. D.A. Carson puts it maybe best, the best that I've ever heard it put. He uses this phrase in his book, For the Love of God, where he calls it grace-driven effort. That what we bring to the table in terms of our spiritual growth is grace-driven effort. Effort that's driven and fueled by the grace of God. He says it this way: people do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift toward superstition, and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control, and we call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we've escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. It's a great quote, challenging quote. The point is that we don't just magically start living the life that God called us to live. No one says, I wonder if I'll learn Spanish tomorrow. No one says, I wonder if I'll wake up tomorrow and be able to play Mozart. I mean, anything worth doing takes intentional effort. And I don't want you to be discouraged either. Because we can come to a list like this and I could just bang you over the head with it. You could look at this and just get so overwhelmed and say, I can't do that. And it's true. It's true. Over the break, I was looking at some old pictures and videos. I was kind of chronicling some of our family history and was reminded of some of those times in our family's life that where you know, Caleb was sitting down here and the youth group was rolling over for the first time, right? And the kids were like learning to walk. I was reminded by an illustration from Matt Chandler just that emphasizes the point here. When kids learn to walk, there's this initial thing that happens where, you know, they pull themselves up on the ottoman and they're like looking around going, you know, man, I'm standing. This is fantastic. And pretty soon they realize they can do more than just stand. And so they kind of start sliding along the ottoman or sliding along the coffee table or the couch or whatever it is. And pretty soon they'll take a couple waddle steps and then they'll grab onto something real quick. And they're starting to process the fact that, man, you know, I can do something brand new. And they'll get to the edge one day of that coffee table or whatever and they'll be standing there with just one hand on it. And it's the day that physics actually takes over. Because most kids are like a little pencil with a big ball of weight on top of it, right? And there's a physics thing going on with kids. And pretty soon they'll be standing there and they'll lean over and that big, massive head will just start kind of falling forward. And they've got two options. Either it's stick this leg out and catch myself or I am going to face plant right in the middle of this floor. And so they'll stick a thing out. And then physics keeps taking over and there's this thing called momentum. Right? And the big head is still out there and there's a foot forward. Now another foot comes forward and forward and forward and then they fall and they collapse on the ground, right? And then what happens in the room when that happens? Everybody goes nuts, right? Everybody goes absolutely crazy. Step, 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 fall. And you thought they'd cured cancer, right? The parents are looking at each other. Are you tweeting this? You tweet this. I'll retweet this. Let's make sure we get this to Facebook, all right? And there's this huge jubilation over step, 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 fall. Nobody does, if you're a reasonable parent, step, 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 fall, you idiot, right? No, the parents aren't looking at each other going, this must be your side because our side are walkers, right? And I don't know what you kind of DNA you put in this kid, and this kid's a moron. They can't even walk, right? There's shadows here of a deeper reality, as Chandler suggests. Because of grace, God doesn't see us through the lenses of our imperfection. If we are a child of God, through His grace, God sees us through the lens of His Son's perfection. And there's this strange rejoicing in heaven over step, 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 fall. Because we're walking. We're moving forward. And it's not going to be perfect every time. There's going to be falls in there. But we show tremendous immaturity when we fall. And in that moment, we say, oh, I'm so ashamed. God wants nothing to do with me. I'm going to fold my hands and I'm going to sit here on this floor and I'm never going to walk again. Not even babies do that. We stumble and we fall and we get back up and we walk. So there's vision. Vision is a powerful force. Understanding God's vision for our lives. There's intention, this setting of our mindset in a certain direction. It's more than hoping. It's more than wishing. It's a settled decision. And finally, there are methods. Methods is the M. We put methods in place to get from here to there. And so when we capture God's vision, when we have the intention, when we have the want to, it takes more than just want to. It takes putting some methods in place to get us from here to there. That this passage talks about things that we're supposed to throw off and things that we're supposed to put on, and it can seem a bit overwhelming. And we can ask the question, well, how do I get there? And just like anything worth doing, there are practices that we can put into place to get from here to there. And so if I'm not going to wake up tomorrow and know Spanish, there are steps that I can put into place so that a year from now, maybe I'll know Spanish a little better. If I can't wake up tomorrow and play Mozart, there are steps that I can put into place that would help me do that eventually. And just like that, this vision that God has for our lives, there are steps that we can put into place to help get us from here to there. The Holy Spirit does His work, and we are completely and radically dependent upon Him doing His work. In fact, 2 Peter says, His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. He has already done that work. He has given us everything that we need. But now we come alongside the Holy Spirit, and we put some methods into place where we can position ourselves under this waterfall of grace and a waterfall of the influence of God. And that's our part. We said, I'm gonna position myself on a regular basis under this waterfall of the influence of God. And in so doing, I'm going to begin to move forward in my spiritual walk. So many people don't get here, and they're missing out on the very life that God created them to live on this planet. Sometimes we call these things spiritual disciplines, religious practices. But these are not mindless religious practices. These are the life-giving moments that get us in touch with who God created us to be. As Ortberg said in the book, he says, when God makes you holier, He is actually making you you-ier. He's making you more like the you He designed you to be in the first place. And so holiness is not this thing to be avoided, not this thing that's bad and that's hard, and that it's actually living more into who God designed us to be in the first place. And here's the great news, that as God's people, we are not left alone to discover these methods. We've been given, as I said, the Holy Spirit to walk alongside us, to be inside of us, to be our guide and our hope and our shelter and our comforter. He's the one that can guide and direct us into this life of holiness. We've also been given Jesus as an example. Go back to the Gospels and read the first four books of the New Testament. You can chronicle the life of Christ and see the practices, see the disciplines that He put into His life. And we can model our lives after Jesus' life. He modeled fasting and simplicity and service and worship and silence and meditation. And I just want to say to you that this is not rocket science. I don't have some new clever method to grow spiritually or anything like that. It comes back to the basics. It comes back to the study of the Scriptures. It comes back to prayer. It comes back to these practices that help us to nurture our relationship with God. And for most of you who aren't practicing a regular study and meditation on the Scriptures and a regular life of prayer and communication with God, that the main questions that you need to answer are very simple. How and when? How am I going to nurture this relationship with God? And when am I going to do it? Because this whole on-the-backstroke spirituality, sporadic prayer life, whenever things get tough, I'll throw up a quick prayer, it ain't gonna do it. It's not the life you were designed for. But you see, what happens is when we regularly put ourselves under the overflow of God's influence, in positions either at morning or at nighttime or whenever it is where we're having those regular times of prayer and of worship and of the study of the Scriptures, when we do that, that then these other disciplines, these other things that the Bible talks about will begin to flow out of that time, because as we understand the heart of God better, as we understand who He is better and He begins to influence us, all of a sudden we're going to find ourselves paying much more attention to opportunities to worship, opportunities to be generous, opportunities to simplify our lives, opportunities to give away stuff. All of a sudden that's going to be a natural outflow of this relationship that we have with God. And the more we get to know His heart, the more His heart becomes our heart, and we begin to live out of the overflow of the rule and the reign of Christ. The kingdom of God come to earth in the likes of you and me. It's an incredible thing. We did a study this fall called Reveal. And we wanted to kind of take a spiritual temperature of our church, kind of see where we were at as a body of people. And it's very much influenced some of the decisions we've made already, and there's a team of 20 or 30 people that have been meeting to call through all of the data. We've got stacks of paper that high about what, kind of where we are, and we're very close. By the end of this month, hopefully, we're going to be making some strategies that will guide us into the future. But about 244 people took this survey from Grace. It was a decent sample size. I just want to share a couple of findings with you that I've found intriguing. 63% of the people at Grace have been here 5 years or less. That was an interesting thing for us, that the vast majority of people that come to Grace have been here less than 5 years. It suggests that we're not only just a new church in terms of tenure, but we're a young church in terms of spirituality as well. We also have a solid core of spiritually mature, Christ-centered people here at Grace, too. In fact, it was funny when it kind of put churches into categories. And we're like a 130-year-old church. I mean, we're a very old church, even though we don't act our age. And but it put us into this category of church plant, that our makeup is like that of a church plant. Now, a church plant is where a small core group of really committed, really sold out people go and start a new church where they reach a bunch of brand new people. And even though we're a really old church, it put us into that category. And it says that we've got a bunch of people that really need to take steps and progress in their life of faith. And we've got some people that can really be of a great help in that arena. Some people that can be mentors and disciplers. The challenge is getting those groups together somehow so that those who are new in their faith can grow and mature, and those who are mature in their faith can pour out into those who are new. One of the great needs that was identified in the survey was for the development of personal prayer and Bible study. Personal prayer and Bible study. And so part of the answer to that problem is programming, that we need to provide more opportunities to teach on how to do those things. But part of it is people. And if you're in this room and you've got a regular life of the study of Scripture and of prayer, man, we need you to begin investing those skills and that life in Christ into others. Bible, you know, it's discipleship is what it is. We need to make strides in this area. Another interesting part of the study to me was that about 12 to 13% of people who took the survey would consider themselves spiritually stalled in their spiritual lives. But those who identified themselves as once being stalled and no longer stalled identified these two practices as the keys to getting them unstalled spiritually: prayer and study of the Scriptures. All that to say is that methods are critical to living out the Christian life. Methods play an important role in mind renewal. Methods play an important role in living out the vision that God has for us. Mental belief is not enough. It takes disciplines, it takes practice to walk into the life that God has called us to. And so through this process, we can actually grow spiritually. Vision, intention, methods, VIM. Catching God's vision for who He created us to be. Having the intention to move forward. And then putting methods in place that will get us from here to there. And the point is to simply restore our lives to their intended glory. To what God imagined when He first dreamed you up. God had an idea in His mind when He dreamed you up. What would it look like to get back in touch with that vision and then begin to walk in that life? My prayer is that none of us would end up in the twilight of our one and only lives saying, "I'm not sure I lived out God's vision for my life." What a disaster that would be. Why couldn't this year be the year living out your calling like never before? Why couldn't this year be the year? Absolutely none of this is possible without other people. in verses 11 through 14, he suggests here that the church is actually the learning lab for holiness. That he describes this picture that none of which is possible without other people. How do we learn patience? Well, we need other people for that. How do we learn forgiveness? Well, we need people. The church becomes this learning lab for holiness. And so our dream, our prayer is that this month we would have a hands in the middle moment as a church and to recommit in this new year to pursue all that God has for us in relationship with other Christians. And so as you take this information today and begin to apply it to your life, begin to let it soak and wash over you this week, I want to make one last challenge. It's not too late to get into a group, to walk through this material this month together as a church. For many of you, that's one of the methods that needs to be put into place for you to actually make forward progress, is to get with a circle of people that can help you process through where you're at with your life and where God intends for you to go. So it's not too late to join a group. There are large group experiences that meet here at both hours on Sunday. In fact, you can walk right out of here and into the one at 11 o'clock. There's groups that meet Monday nights and Wednesday nights. Mondays in Grace Harbor Creek, Wednesdays here at McCain. You can still join a small group, so just outside the door in the lobby, there's a place for that. We've got devotional guides online for readings every day. And in your groups, for those of you that are in groups, I just want to challenge you to push each other toward holiness and growth. Push each other to grow, to be who God intended you to be. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather as a church. We just pray, God, that your hand upon us as a body of believers, that you would continue to move in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would be active and working among us. And Lord, that you would lead our church to this next place. Each person here, God, you have a dream and a design for their lives. I pray that we would get in touch with that, God, and begin to live into that design that you had for us from the very beginning. We love you. We give you this day. We give you this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think that's it. Right? I'm looking for a cue. Yes, that's it? Great. Thank you. Hey, we'll see you next week. God bless you. We're going to be talking about studying the scriptures next week and how to do that. And so it's going to be a good week. See you then. God bless you. You're dismissed.